Well, hello, everyone. For today's culture segment, I am in the studio with Pastor Kevin DeYoung. Kevin, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Very good to have you. I like your red shirt. That's very feisty.
Yes, it's sort of to be intimidating.
Right. That's good, because I am often told that I'm intimidating, so it's yeah, that's good. That's I'm assuming one of the reasons I'm single, because all these guys are like, well, you're kind of intimidating, so yeah. I don't know what to do with that, so
well,
it's good that
don't
you're
wear
kind
red
of,
shirts.
Well,
you know.
Apparently, I'm trying not to. I'm just wearing black. I'm blending in today. So, okay, for those of you who don't know, and most of you do, because we hear a lot of you that send us, like, basically everything that Kevin DeYoung ever writes. You're like, did you see that he wrote this? Did you see that he, you know, posted this? Oh, my goodness. We saw it. We saw it. But anyway, he is the senior pastor at University Reformed Church in East Lansing, Michigan, and the author of a ton of stuff. We have hawked Just Do Something, I don't know, probably like a million times on the show, and
well,
we get a lot
you.
Of feedback about that. So, yeah, we need to track sales on that and see how much of it's attributed to the Boundless Show.
Well, yeah, and pay out some sort of royalties.
Appreciate getting some kind of kickback.
I just bought
that.
Something from the bookstore, so
good.
It all comes back
that's
to you,
good.
I'm sure.
It does, yeah. Boundless pretty much gets all of
yeah,
that.
Yeah, Adventures in Odyssey, just...
Oh, right. Know. Well, you know, they're coming out with a whole... We just did, I mean... Big anniversary for them, and the new Oliver Twist Radio Theater is coming out as well.
Okay, well, so. We have a 20-hour drive back home, so we are just tanking up.
Be aware,
our wits
be aware.
End. Yes.
Okay, well, we are going to talk. Everyone, you have to just like pay attention today, because I'm going to kind of go all over the map with Kevin, because when he's here in town, he has family here in town. They go to my church. I'm just saying, we have to nab him. And so, but the first thing I want to talk about is you have a book coming out. It may actually be.
Out.
Really simmering
yes,
right now, coming
right.
out of the publishing house and onto shelves even as we speak. It is called The Hole in Our Holiness. And for those of you that just dozed off as I gave that title, the fact is, Kevin, and you need to address this, there aren't a lot of people, specifically in the young adult generation, mm-hmm. sitting around saying, the one thing that I want to do right now is become more holy.
Right.
So why is that, and why do you feel that even has to be addressed?
I think there's a number of reasons. I'll try to be... brief, but I think you're right that there are a lot of things that seem more relevant, more exciting, more energizing than talking about holiness. I think there's a suspicion on some people's part that if you say that word, you just have in mind a few taboos about movies or cards or chewing gum or something. Mm-hmm. And
well, it sounds a little arrogant to just say, you know, I need to be more holy.
Right.
Yeah.
And I mean, even the way you just said that, that's how most people say it.
It's my holiness
voice. Right. You never say, wow, you're holy. It's, well, aren't you holy?
Right.
Are you holier than thou?
Right.
When you bring in the old King James language, it's not a compliment. Mm-hmm. So I think people are nervous that this is something from a bygone era. This makes me look judgmental. And, you know, with all of the resurgence of gospel-centered stuff, which I'm a part of, I love, I celebrate, I think people have struggled to see, now what does it mean? Okay, if we celebrate gospel and I'm so screwed up and God loves me anyways and it's all about his grace, which is true, what role is there for pursuing, for striving after holiness? And I think a lot of young people just get nervous and think, well, I'm going to be legalist or that's moralism and I can't talk about pursuing after holiness. And it's a big problem.
Yeah. Well, and it's kind of dicey because we're so taught, and I know you talk about this in the book, to say, you know, it's all Christ, you know, everything, but you know, for the grace of God. And so the whole idea of striving at this point, especially for 20 and 30 somethings, is very foreign to us because we think of that as, oh my goodness, that's not okay. That is legalistic.
Right.
So how do we find that balance between really our responsibility to cultivate a heart that is trending towards holiness and really relying on the work of Christ in us?
I like the line from J.C. Ryle, his classic book, Holiness. If you're going to get one book, get his before you get mine. But, I mean, he said the Christian is known for two great marks, an inner warfare and an inner peace. And so we're at rest with God, but we're not at rest with our sin. And Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So there is a progressive, practical holiness that we need to strive for. 2 Peter 1 tells us to make every effort. I think the answer to your question is really in 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul says, I work harder than all of them. He's talking about his ministry, but it could relate to just the Christian life. He says, I work really hard. And then he quickly says, yet not I, but the grace of God that works within me. So we need this category of a grace that not only saves us, but a grace that empowers us, a grace that transforms us, the grace that leads us home.
Mm-hmm. So really you're saying, I mean, I think a lot of people will say in light of this, okay, if holiness is not a sin management system, then what is it?
Yeah, I hear sin management. I know it comes from Dallas Willard, and it probably had a useful purpose in the day, but now I feel like it just kind of gets slapped on there, sort of like a legalist is someone who seems to be more concerned about holiness than I am. Mm-hmm. Now, legalism is a real problem if you're trying to earn your favor with God, earn your standing with God. But the fact of the matter is there are so many passages of Scripture that say not only does God care about holiness, but it's one of the reasons why he saved us, mm-hmm. that we might be holy. And I don't think our generation has a particular hatred for sin. I think we're really good about being authentic about our sin. Mm-hmm. But to hate our sin, to want to kill our sin, and I think we have this misguided notion that God, because we're justified, is completely indifferent, as if he can't be pleased with obedience and he can't be displeased with disobedience. And so we have just this very flattened relationship with God, as if, you know, justification just means he can't see anything else. Well, no, just like, you know, a child, you can completely love your child, they're accepted, they're secure, yet they can please you with their obedience, and they can be real scoundrels and grieve you. And I think that's the same way with our Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm. So if we have, you know, a lot of people are going to be out there, maybe there are some new believers out here listening, and they're saying, you know, I became a Christian, and now I understand that I have a changed heart, but why don't I feel this amazing, you know, decision to be like, oh my goodness, I want to be holy. I want to be, why are we still fighting this if we're, you know, because they're like, I left that person that I was, you know, I thought I was going to be someone different, but now I'm just stuck in the same old stuff.
Uh-huh. Well, I think there are two different questions there. One, if someone's listening and they say, I am a Christian and I don't really have a desire to be any different, I don't have any sort of longing, I'm completely fine with the sin that I have in my life, then I'm not sure that person's a Christian. Mm-hmm. Now, the other type of person, which is all of us, you know, if you're really a Christian, you have a desire, you hear, you see Christ's likeness, you see what Jesus is like, you hear about the fruit of the Spirit, and you think, oh, I want to grow in that, but it is a struggle, it is a fight. And that's where we need to be encouraged. You know, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 that let others see your progress. So it's not so much where are we right now, but where are we going? What's our trajectory? Mm-hmm. And we're bound to fight against sin. I think sometimes people misunderstand what the Bible means by a new nature, or the old man and the new man, as if there's kind of a new material stuff in us. That's really talking about our new position in Christ. But as we have this position in Christ, it's the rest of our life to live out that reality that's been made true of us through faith. And so it's going to be a fight, and everything in Scripture tells us it's going to be a fight and a struggle, and you take two steps forward and you take one step back, but you measure your progress not by minutes and hours and days, but by months and years. And I think if we have that long-term perspective, it guards us against an unhealthy kind of introspection.
Mm-hmm. So it seems like there are some people, though, who historically have just, quote, done this better than we have. Okay, so I'm looking at, like, Stephen, you know, getting stoned. I mean, obviously, like, he just really, you know, so many people point to him as an example. Or, like, say, a George Mueller or an Eric Little. I mean, when we look at these people that we're just like, they drew the line in the sand as to what, you know, where they were going to put their standards, what that was going to look like. Mm-hmm. What does this look like for us today in the 21st century when, and I know you've had a lot to say on the world of entertainment and just our love of the world, whether it's a love of the world or it's just a concession to the world. What, I mean, a year from now, someone that hears this and says, okay, yeah, this is real. God's convicting me on this. What should be different a year from mm-hmm. now?
Yeah, there's a lot of stuff there. I think we need to have heroes. I think you see that in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 13. It's good to have heroes of the faith. It's good to have people look up to and say, you know what, I have things to learn from these people. At the same time, when you read Christian biography or you know great Christian leaders, you realize how we all have clay feet and nobody measures up to the standard of Jesus. So we're all in this progress of growing. You know, one of the things that's been helpful, I don't know if this answers the question, but I remember David Wells was one of my professors in seminary. It always stuck with me. His definition of worldliness He said, worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Hmm. And if you notice, during the Olympics, been on vacation, so I watched, you know, an ungodly amount of Olympics. And all those commercials for the NBC shows, and there's one, The New Normal, mm-hmm. and it's just, it's, you know, a gay couple and a single mom and whatever. And it's just right there, the new normal. Mm-hmm. Now, maybe people listening to this can easily spot that and say, well, that's not good. But it's all the things that we become blind to with mm-hmm. the YouTube clips we take in, the entertainment we watch, the way we act as single people in dating relationships, that we've just become accustomed to a whole barrage of sensuality. I think if people were to sort of detox from some of this entertainment for a month and then come back to it, I think they'd see, kind of like I do, maybe you do, Lisa, I look back at some of the movies even I watched when I was in high school. Mm-hmm. I think, I watched that. Mm-hmm. I laughed at that. I thought Naked Gun was funny.
No, I couldn't watch them in high school, so I've watched them since then.
Okay.
And I'm like, what is that about? Like, where did this rating system come from? Because that has all kinds of language and craziness.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was crazy. Okay, well, which is interesting because Martha and I heard you in Louisville back in February.
Yeah.
And you spoke there at SBTS. And one of the examples you gave is you said, you know, you would not walk through a park and see a couple making out on a park bench and just sit there and grab your popcorn and watch them. Yet we easily pay $10, $50, $11 to go and watch it on a big screen. So where are you seeing this disconnect in entertainment today? As far as, I mean, Christians that are going from Bible study to watching Magic Mike to, you know.
And, you know, with Facebook, you can spy on people and you can know what they're doing and what they like and what they're.
Sometimes I just comment. I'm like, where are you going?
Yeah, what is going on?
It's my ministry.
Well, it's a very good ministry. The hole in our holiness. You can be the conscience of.
Exactly.
I just think people, we have become so numb to it, mm-hmm. desensitized. I really think, you know, it's not that other generations didn't struggle with sex. I read enough church history and regular history to know, yep. People have always been sinners. They've always had sexual sin. What I think is unique is the degree to which publicly it is just accepted. Mm-hmm. And I think because it seems so otherworldly, I mean, you think, come on, that's PG-13? Mm-hmm. I'm 25 years old. I can see this. And by the time you've taken it in for 10 years, you just don't even notice what you're seeing. But it's just, you know, I said in that talk too, it's like, you know, if you're at the beach and you're with all your Christian friends and, you know, just from the guy's perspective, and you see some, you know, attractive woman dressed, you know, not as Focus would have her dress, mm-hmm. and, you know, you said, hey guys, you want to just watch her run on the beach? Guys would say, what are you, pervert? Mm-hmm. But hey, let's go do that in the dark on a 3-story screen and pay money for it. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, that's cool. Mm-hmm. Let's do that. And then we'll come home and we'll listen to Third Day on the car ride mm-hmm. home. And there's just a huge disconnect, especially in this area of sexuality. And probably, you know, a lot of it probably is so many people, and not to be the shame police, but it's just the reality of how many people from 13, 14, 15 are into pornography. Mm-hmm. And so if you're into that and you go to PG-13, I mean, that's like the Waltons.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so another thing that you are pretty hardcore about, you addressed actually on Sunday when I heard you preach in church, and you basically did a survey of Mark mm-hmm. and really what it means to have compassion and how Jesus did this and how to also proclaim the gospel in the midst of that. And I think what you were saying is that too often we're trying to take one or the other in our culture and even in the church, where it's like, well, you know, we have to give people all this compassion and stuff, but it's like we don't want to sell, quote unquote, sell Jesus alongside of it. You know, like the two can be separated. But you're saying that really the whole purpose of everything that we do, and some may want to call it social justice, some may want to call it whatever, the end goal is to proclaim the name of Christ. So why, again, I just ask you the same question for every single thing. Why aren't we doing that? What's up? What's up with that?
Well,
why do you have to preach that sermon?
Yeah, well, it's really complicated, and it deals with a lot of distinctions that I think Christians don't make. For example, the calling of the individual versus the mission of the church. You know, if you go to medical school and you're a doctor, you ought to be a great doctor and you ought to help sick people get better. Mm-hmm. You don't have to apologize for that. You don't have to feel like, well, you know, I saved somebody's life in surgery, but I didn't share the gospel. That's your calling. Mm-hmm. Now, the church, as the church, God's people, as an organism, as an institution, I think there are a unique set of marching orders, because there is no other organization in the world that will do what the church is called to do. So the church may mobilize to help out, fire victims and when houses are burned down. Certainly any churches here, in that fire should be doing things to help their neighbors. That's just part of showing the love of Christ. And yet, if you said, our identity as a church is we are just helping victims of natural disasters, I would say, that may be a good calling for you, and maybe some of your Christian friends want to start a group that does this, but the church here is to proclaim Christ, is to call people to faith in Jesus. And that's what I was trying to show from Mark, that Jesus certainly had compassion on people who were hurting, and so should we. And yet the whole driving force of Mark's gospel and of his ministry is always to the end that he's pushing home his own unique identity and calling people to faith in repentance. And I think we're nervous about that. And you probably got some Christians that are just nervous about helping people. That seems liberal. We don't want that. But on the other hand, I think a whole lot of young Christians in our generation feel like, well, if I do homeless shelters and sex trafficking and dig wells, well, that's good. And everyone will pat you on the back for that. But what about telling people about Jesus? I mean, it's much easier to get young people to go on a mission trip, quote unquote, to go help poor people than to go on a mission trip that's going to evangelize. That's just much harder and more controversial.
Mm-hmm. And so the antidote for that beyond the, because again, we're talking to Christians here. Are we just talking apathy? Are we talking, just a misunderstanding of really our relationship with Christ, what that looks like? I mean, why do we get so fired up about wells?
Well, wells, for good reasons. We care about people. Mm-hmm. We should care about people. I think there's a sense that evangelicals have not paid as much attention to these in previous generations. So there's some helpful corrective there. I think we also have to be honest that it's easier to do things that Angelina Jolie is going to be happy about, or mm-hmm. Bono, or that we wouldn't say they're the people we're doing it for, but just kind of the world mm-hmm. celebrates mm-hmm. that. If a Starbucks has a campaign for it and we do it, then we look like good people, mm-hmm. and that's fine. But what about abortion? What about some of these other social issues that are less popular or more controversial? Mm-hmm. And I guess to answer the question, I'm kind of rattling on, but I think one of the things we need as ballast in our boat, really, is the doctrine of hell. Mm-hmm. And I think when push comes to shove, a lot of evangelicals are pretty squishy on that. If we really have that as a ballast, which keeps our boat afloat and steady, we have to realize that we want to care for all kinds of suffering, but especially eternal suffering, especially mm-hmm. suffering that's going to last forever. And if we really, really have that doctrine, it ought to steel our resolve to proclaiming Christ and not only digging wells.
Mm-hmm. We just interviewed Randy Alcorn, and I know he mm-hmm. Endorsed certainly the whole inner holiness. And I just remember him saying, Lisa, you have to remember that where we are right now, this is the closest some people are ever going to get to heaven. And to just recognize that, from here, it's heaven or hell. And, I think we're just so, especially young adults, have this idea, but not too many think they're, invincible, or that they're, just have all life ahead of them or whatever. But I think it's certainly back of mind, and I think that kind of, it just kind of doesn't do a lot to steal the resolve.
Right. Well, there's a line from C.S. Lewis where, he was saying, the objection is all of this Christianity stuff and is just pie in the sky, and mm-hmm. we got to be feet on the ground. And he said, well, but the question is whether there is really pie in the sky or not. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And if there is pie in the sky, he's saying if there is an eternity, then these things have even more value, not at all to say that the other things don't matter. But we can't lose sight and perspective of how long eternity is and how short our time on earth really is.
Yeah. Okay, so speaking of hell, in a few in a few minutes that we have remaining, as we so often
good
do.
Segue.
You know, it's just sit down and you're like, you know, hell, whatever. No, you have become kind of the go-to guy, it seems, in the church, and certainly among reformers, certainly the out of the gate, you know, with the Gospel Coalition, for which Kevin blogs, check it out, Gospel Coalition, in crafting responses to a number of things that are going on in our culture.
Smackdown guy?
Yeah. No, I'm usually the Smackdown person, so this is so great. It's like a kindred spirit.
Yeah,
this is great. But you have a little more of a platform than I do, I think. But you have crafted some pretty lengthy and pretty reasoned and pretty in-depth, whether rebuttals and or explorations and or, you know, just commentaries on a number of things going on, one being Rob Bell's mm-hmm. Love Wins. I mean, I think that one really kind of burst on the forefront with that. And then you had a response, kind of a back and forth a little bit with mm-hmm. Jefferson Bethke mm-hmm. Related to his Why I Love Jesus But Not Religion. And I actually had him on the show, and I asked him, one of the first things I asked him was, so what did it feel like to get contacted by Kevin DeYoung? And he said, I was so upset because I look up to him and I wanted him to like my piece. But he was very
We've gotten together since then and had some good talks.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, so he was just a really neat guy, and uh-huh. we talked a lot about his teachability and really how that exchange went. But how did you land in this role? What is this? And are you just like are you just sitting at the ready to like see? I mean, you're just finding out what's going on and what people are saying. And
oh yeah, I just comb through Twitter like a police feed, and I just find where bad guys are.
Exactly.
And I just have ammo ready.
Uh-huh.
I got a blog
post. You have a working list of 10 things.
Yeah.
If someone writes on this, I'm
ready. Just in case.
Yeah.
You know, I got a couple of focus pieces. I got just, you know, something goes wrong.
You better check out boundless.org.
Yeah,
all
just
kinds
hits
of fodder
in.
For who knows what there.
No, I don't relish that role. I really don't. It's a combination of things. Doug Wilson once said that, someone said, why do you blog? He said, I blog to make the voices in my head go away, which is probably why I do it. I didn't know that I'd ever have a platform like this, but I get things and I read things and think, and I think, somebody's got to say something. And there's people who are smarter than me and more well-read and better scholars. I think what maybe I can do, people often say, I thought something wasn't quite right, but I didn't know how to say it. And so hopefully that serves a purpose in the church. And hopefully if people read my blog every day, they would realize, you know, there's Monday morning humor. That's usually what people come up. I love mm-hmm. your blog, the funny clips. it's not all smackdowns. Mm-hmm. It's a lot of just Bible exposition. But from time to time, there are these engagements with different issues. And really, I talk about them when people from my church ask me about them. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's how the Rob Bell thing, I mean, he's from Michigan. I grew up in the town he was a pastor in, and mm-hmm. he grew up in the town I'm a pastor in, and it literally, I think, everyone in Michigan I talked to in churches knew mm-hmm. somebody who went to Robsville. So it was just a huge issue, crying mm-hmm. out for a response. Same thing, I had no idea the Jeff Bethke thing was going on, but people from my church, I started seeing it on Facebook, and people would ask, hey, everyone's talking about this, what do you think about it? So when I get that, I feel like it really comes out of my role as a pastor and my desire to shepherd, and first of all with my church. So things, you know, I don't comment on things generally that don't seem to be any sort of issues in my church or with people that I'm aware of, but when they're there, I feel like that's part of teaching, is to correct and reprove and instruct, and hopefully I'm open to that when I need it too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I was actually going to ask, so who's your SmackDown person? What do you have as your, you know,
who smacks me down?
Yeah, who comes to you and is like, what did you write? Because that was crazy. If it
my
ever happens.
My wife? No.
Oh, yeah? Okay.
No, but she's good to keep me humble. You know, I have a really good elder board that will be honest with me if they think something's out of line. And what some people may not realize is, you know, almost every controversial kind of blog post like that, certainly the ones you mentioned, I mean, I'm sending them out to friends of mine ahead of time to say, what do you think about this? And can you give me feedback? And have standing relationship with a number of guys, names that you would recognize, to say, hey, if you ever see anything. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I've emailed Justin Taylor before and said, hey, that post, you might want to think about changing this. And he's done the same thing mm-hmm. to me. And of course, there are older guys that, you know, like a John Piper, if I'm with him, you know, he's not afraid to smack down people.
He's not. You know, I went to Bethlehem Baptist when I lived in Minneapolis.
Yeah.
And, yeah. He can be terrifying. I'm just going to be honest. So, you know, in a good way.
He is very godly, and he's just like that.
Yeah.
In he real life.
He's a neat guy. Okay, I'm going to ask you one more question. It's totally a departure of everything we've been talking about.
Okay.
Because you pastor a church that is in a university town.
Yes.
You have lots of young adults in your church. And I know that you are very passionate about observing and commenting and mentoring towards this whole dating culture, moving into marriage, and where we are going with this. What do you tell the young adults in your church? What is your church doing to help young adults honor marriage where they are right now and move towards marriage if, in fact, it's God's plan for them?
We could probably be doing...
Do you just have a committee for that?
Yeah, we have the matchmaker committee,
mm-hmm,
Yeldas,
good.
Going around. Yeah. As you know, it's a hard thing, and it's a hard kind of slice of life in the church. The churches don't often know what to do with. So, I mean, we have some Bible studies and groups and things to try to bring people together just to provide fellowship. We certainly do better with college ministry because we have a lot of staff for that and really, I think, do pretty well with that. Once you get out of college and if you're not married for a time, that becomes more difficult. Honestly, one of the main things is I try to speak to men. I mean, I've blogged about that since Just Do Something, so I don't want to beat the horse, but I just think it is a large problem with men. And I'm just dealing anecdotally that I see when I speak places, I see in my church, I see in other churches, I see godly, mature, capable 25 to 35 to 40 year old women. I think, guys, what are you doing? And if anything, I'm trying to sound that note for guys to grow up, for guys to have a little ambition. I don't know, you could answer the question better than I can. What I hear from a lot of single women is, guys, can you be a man? I mean, I'm not looking for like the Stetson hat and, you know, you arm wrestle alligators or something, but just, mm-hmm, you're kind of going somewhere. You're well, just do something.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever I have the opportunity to try to exhort men in that way, not just to, you know, beat up on men and you're so stupid and you play Mario Kart and whatever. They don't play that anymore. That's what I played, but I'm dated. So I think they really need to see the call in their lives and that 25-year-olds used to do more than what 25-year-olds do now. And just the sort of patterns that some of them get into of vacillation and indecision don't help serve the cause of Christ or make for godly marriages.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, Kevin, thanks so much for being part of this conversation. Again, as I said before, Kevin blogs at the Gospel Coalition through his own blog as well. His new book is called The Hole in Our Holiness. I also referenced Just Do Something. If you haven't read that, definitely check it out. And it's just great to have you have ties to this town so we can see you once in a while.
It's a great place.
But you know what we're going to do? We're going to stage. I'm going to tell Martha to get on this. We're going to put together a boundless camping trip. And we're going to have Martha shaking her head no either. She's not a camper. We're going to put, you have to read the first part of The Hole in Our Holiness to understand this. But we're going to put together a boundless camping trip. And Kevin is going to come with his family. And he's going to speak for us. And we'll put you in a tent.
Yeah, thank you.
It's going to be awesome. With one of those showers that hangs from a tree.
Oh, wonderful.
Pots and pans in a Rubbermaid tub.
Let's do real life, but harder.
Exactly.
Like
exactly.
Jim Gaffigan said, you know why my parents didn't take me camping? Because they loved me.
Yeah. Exactly. So, Kevin DeYoung, everyone. Thanks, Kevin.
Yeah, great to be here.